that more and forget the sermon. Appreciate that so very, very much. I'd forgotten that Marty and Mary Ann worship here. I've known them for probably 30 years. I was thinking back how far. How's the possum doing? I may have a story they can tell you about that someday. But good to see them. And Brother Johnny Hanna was on our board when I came to the children's home 10 years ago, along with Brother Dickey, and I just thanked him for taking a chance on me so many years ago and appreciate that so, so very much. If you have your Bibles, you might turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. This morning we're going to talk about when the oil ran out. The setting for this story is interesting. It's about 900 B.C., 100 years after the United Kingdom had divided. Israel had fallen on hard times and were in distressful conditions. Wicked Queen Jezebel was given a hard time with the prophets of that day. And so very little was known about this particular situation. But this lady came to Elisha the prophet with a great problem. We read in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to make my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors. Empty vessels, do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, and pour it in all these vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." In this story, we find that this woman had a great problem. She was a widow. She had lost her husband, who was one of the prophets. Some have thought that it was the prophet Obadiah. We're really not sure of that. There's no way of knowing that. But imagine this lady and the grief that she felt, the sadness she felt over the death of her husband, who was a good man. And not only that, now her children was without a father. Legally in the state of Alabama, if you've lost one parent to death, you are considered an orphan. And so these children are orphans in that regard. Imagine the grief that she has felt. In the last 25 years, I've had the opportunity to teach grief support classes in the area wherever I've preached or have lived. And some people have said that the loss of a mate is like the extension or loss of an arm because of the importance and the value that they have in your life. You may recall that Naomi, when she came back to Bethlehem after the loss not only of her husband but also of her two sons, said in Ruth chapter 1, verse 20, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara," which meant bitter, "for the Lord has dealt bitterly with me." On this occasion, not only was her grief magnified because of the loss of her husband, but also of the potential loss of her children. Now, because of the great debt that was hers and not having an income to provide for those needs, some ruthless creditor was going to come and sell her children, take her two boys away from her, and put them into slavery as payment for the debt. As terrible as that may have sounded, it seems to be the way of the day, because in Matthew chapter 18, verse 25, when our Lord is talking about the parable of the unmerciful servant, you may recall that the servant that had that exorbitant debt and beg for mercy from the king, the Bible tells us that the king had commanded for him to be sold, his wife to be sold, his children to be sold, and thus the payment to be made. And so this seems to have been the rule of the day, that even though it sounds terrible, they in fact could take someone's children and put them into slavery to thus try to satisfy the debt. God, in the Old Testament, set up laws for the taking care of widows and fatherless children. In Exodus chapter 22, in some of the strongest words in God's Word, in verses 22 through 24, He said, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless." God has a place in His heart for those who are widows in need, for those who are fatherless children, meaning to be alone and to be sad, such as the ones that we attend to on a regular basis. And so this woman on this occasion had a great problem as she came to Elisha the prophet. She had been a faithful and loyal wife to her husband. And notice that the text says there in verse 1, "And you know that your servant feared the Lord." This morning, what can people know about you in your manner of life? She could attest to the fact, "Elisha, you know my husband. You know the man that he was. You know the things that he did in life. You know that he feared and respected God." Could such a commentary be made concerning my life and concerning your life as we're presently living it? You know that he feared the Lord. Secondly, in this story, we see that this woman came to the right person for advice. Elisha's name meant "God is salvation." And he was the one who followed in the footsteps of Elijah. In fact, you may recall in the first chapters of 2 Kings how that this great man wanted a double spirit of the portion of the life of Elijah. He was there when God brought forth that chariot of fire from heaven to actually escort Elijah up into heaven. His mantle, the Bible says, fell off of him, and Elisha would take that mantle, that garment, and wear it and use it on special occasions. It's that same Elisha that's going to bring back to life the Shunammite son later on, just a few chapters from here. It's the same Elisha that would tell Naaman, that great man of valor, to go and wash 7 times in the River Jordan so that he could be healed. This woman chose well the right person to come to for help. She said, "You know my husband. You know the type of person that he is. You know the work that he did." And thus she came to the right person for advice. In our own lives, we need to make sure that we come to God for the advice and counsel that he can give us. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your steps." As folks are contemplating graduating and going on to greater careers, the greatest advice that can always be given is put God first. Let Him tell you what you need to do through His Word in regards to the choices that you make in your life. Psalm 37 verse 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered, established by the Lord, and he delights in his way." How wonderful when folks can go on and have great careers academically, but even more importantly, when they put God first and establish God's way in their own life. All of us have times in our lives when there are lows, when there are problems that come our way. Rather than looking to drugs or alcohol that often people do, we need to look to God for what He can do to help us in our life. We sometimes sing the song, "Where could I go but to the Lord?" Certainly, that's the answer whenever we are looking for the problems of life and the answer for them. Thankfully, God sent us His Son that lived on this earth, that lived perfectly, and yet dealt with the issues, the problems, the sorrows that you and I have. The Hebrew writer put it this way in Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace so that we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. She came to the right person for advice. And notice that the answer that he gave her, the advice that he gave her, was based on faith, not on facts. He asked her, "What do you have in the house?" She said, "Nothing but just a little oil." And then he used that statement of fact, for her to show forth her faith in God and in Elisha by doing exactly what he told her to do. Now notice those comments that he told her to do. Certainly there was no welfare system back in those days. Sometimes when we're down on our luck, sometimes there is a need for us to turn to those people who can help us, welfare system or neighbors or whatever the case was. But in those days, they didn't have that. But she had neighbors. And so the things that he told her were specific. He said, go to your neighbors. But notice there in the text that he says, go to all your neighbors. Not just the ones next door that would give you sugar or some milk if you needed it for a recipe, but go to all your neighbors. Can you imagine? Here comes this lady. Perhaps her sons are with her. And she tells them who she is. In fact, if they didn't know who she was. And you can imagine the grief that they would feel about the sympathy they would have for this lady who was down on her luck. Perhaps they had heard the story that not only her husband had died, who was the prophet, but also that the creditor was going to come and take her own sons away and sell them into slavery. And so they perhaps weren't perplexed that she had come to their door, because here was a woman in need. But can you imagine the look that they must have had on their faces when she said, yes, there is something I need. Not food, not money. I need your pots and pans. I need your vessels. Can you imagine the thoughts, the looks on their face when in their mind they must have thought, this lady has lost it. This lady has lost her ever-loving mind. What is she going to do with empty pots and pans and vessels? But thankfully, they gave them to her. What was Elisha doing? He was asking her to believe in the words that he was saying. He was testing her faith. Would she be willing to endure the strange looks and the ridicule and trust in what he had to say? Hasn't God done that for you and for us all along? Think about the statements and examples of faith found in God's Word. In the next chapter, Naaman was this mighty warrior, this mighty man of courage, but he has leprosy. He comes to Elisha, and Elisha doesn't even come out to talk to him. Naaman thought that he would be this great prophet and that he would make this great noise and call upon God to instantly take care of his leprosy. But Elisha just sends him a messenger. Go to the Jordan River and wash 7 times and you'll be clean. You remember, the story tells us that Naaman was upset. He was aggravated. The very idea, he wouldn't even give me enough courtesy to come out himself and tell me. In the lowly Jordan River? But thankfully there was that servant of his that talked some good sense into him. That said, look, if he told you to do something great, hard, wouldn't you have done it? Sure. Anybody can go into the water. Anybody can wash and dip 7 times. He was testing his faith. Or what about Joshua when they got to the promised land there in Joshua chapter 6. They come to that great walled city of Jericho. What's going to be the plan to take this great city, because God has promised us this land? Is it going to be weapons? Is it going to be spears? Is it going to be battering rams? No. God has told me to tell you, we're going to walk around the city one time a day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, we're going to walk 7 times. And at the end, we're going to all shout with the blast of the trumpet. And he says the walls are going to come down. God was testing their faith, but they did exactly what God said. And we know that those walls began to fall. Well, what about Abraham? God had talked to him about that child of promise. Finally, at the age of 100, his wife is 90, they have that great child that comes into their presence. Now, as a young teenager, in Genesis chapter 22, God says, take this son that you love, this son of promise, up to the Mount of Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. The Bible says that Abraham the next morning loaded up and began that journey, that 3-day journey. Eventually got there, built the altar. The son would have to comply with what his father told him by tying him up. Certainly he could have run away, but instead he does exactly what his father says, gets on that altar, the knife is in his hand, and then God says, now I know that you fear me because you've not withheld your only son from me. God asked him to believe. What about Luke chapter 17 and those lepers that came into the presence of Jesus? Jesus has mercy and compassion for them. He says, go show yourselves to the priest and you'll be healed. Now, you only did that after you were healed, not while you had the leprosy. But by them believing in Jesus and what he said and beginning the journey to the temple to see the priests, immediately they are healed. And only one comes back and praises God and Christ and thanks him for what happens. But that faith was seen. Oh, what about Peter? And that storm on the waters in the early hours of the morning, they see Jesus walking on the water toward them. And I don't know about you, but I think I would have trusted the confines of that boat more than what Peter did. But Peter, in faith, said, Lord, if it's you, let me come and walk to you on the water. And the Lord said, come. He stepped out of that boat and began to walk. You see, problems in life often are a test as to what we're going to do and how we trust our God. And on this occasion, God was testing the faith of this widow woman in regards to the words of what Elisha told her to do. James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers, that is, various temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Tried faith can make us either bitter or better. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1, verse 7, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Sometimes troubles come our way simply to show us just how much God is in control, even in the midst of the storms in valleys of our life. My son has on his wall at his house the statement, faith is not believing that God can, it is knowing that God will. And on this occasion, God was testing her faith. The fact that she had so little still was important on this occasion. She could have said, I don't have anything. I mean, just a little oil. It's not even worth talking about. But the little that she had, she was supposed to use. She was supposed to use so that it would grow and increase in the many vessels that would be brought to her house. She was not to count her contribution as worthless. She was not to discard the little oil that she had. She gained far more because of the blessings of God. Sometimes I'm afraid that we think, well, I just can't do enough, so I won't do anything. I can't give very much, and therefore I'm just not going to give anything. On one occasion, several years ago, we received a contribution, a check, in the amount of $605.11. A congregation that had a special contribution. It was a small congregation, but we appreciated that amount so very much. But at the bottom of the check, they put one of those post-it notes and said, a five-year-old gave the 11 cents. Don't you think that God blessed that little child because she loved the children that she had never seen enough to send what was valuable to her to the home? In Northport, Alabama, there's this beautiful little girl, she's almost 5 years of age. I'm told that she will get $5 every week for her allowance, and that she'll get $5 $1 bills. And this beautiful little girl with blue eyes, beautiful little girl, will say, well, this is what I'm going to do. $1 goes to God, $1 goes to the children of the home, and $3 go to my Disney account. Isn't that sweet? That 40% of this girl's contribution is for God and helping those in need. She's learning. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus commended the two-talent man and the five-talent man for using what they had. By using what they had, they gained more. The one-talent man is condemned, not because he just had one talent, but because what he did have, he did not use. We need to use what we have to the glory of God. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10 says, whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do it with thy might. But notice that in this story also, he told her to pay off all her debts. You see, this was a ruthless creditor. He would be so insensitive as to take her last possessions, her sons. And so she would need to keep all that she could to pay off all her debts, not just for then, but also for the future. We don't talk enough about the ruthless creditor on this occasion, the heartlessness that he had. But do you realize that the lack of mercy, or of the mercy that we do bestow unto others, God is going to bestow unto us on the day of judgment? James chapter 2 verse 13 says, for he shall have judgment without mercy who has showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What's his point? If I do not show compassion and care and mercy unto others, then on the day of judgment, our Lord is going to judge me according to the same way. But if I show mercy and compassion on those less fortunate, on those who are in need, on those who I can help, then the Lord remembers that I stand before Him in judgment. This woman had a debt to pay, and it was right for her to pay it, as Romans chapter 13, verse 7 says. But then notice also what he said. Borrow not a few. Don't just be thankful in a few vessels, but borrow as many as you can. She knew what a pot of oil was worth. She had a big debt to pay, but there was also the future where she did not have a husband that could bring a salary into the house. And so he said, use this to pay off all of your debts, and then for the future as well. He wanted her to think big, not just for the here and now, but also for the future. God wants the same of you and me. He wants us to think about the plans for our family, thinking not just of the here and now, but also for the future itself. In this audience, there are children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, what are your plans for them? Where do you want your children or grandchildren to be 5 years from now? 10 years from now? What plans are you making now to make sure that they are the people of God as they are and you hope them to be today? I have a preacher friend who, when he goes out and buys a book for himself, buys another book for his child. His child is very young, but he's hoping that one day he'll be a gospel preacher. And so he's going to have a great library, if nothing else, because that father is planning on him becoming a gospel preacher. What about your plans for your Christian life? I heard your discussion concerning putting forth deacons next week, and that's great. Or elders one day, or being a Sunday school teacher. What choices are you making today so that you can allow God to help you in those choices? The Bible tells us in Proverbs 16, verse 3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. What are your plans and dreams for this church? What are your thoughts about this church and what it can do in time to come? You know, plans are great, but when we give them to God, then we better be ready to work, because we know that God can do far more with our plans than even we can. Ephesians 3, verse 20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. In this story, we see that, we see that the oil was only ended after the last vessel had been filled up. We need to trust God that when we think big, that we plan big, and trust Him, He's going to give the increase in our lives, in our church, as we seek to do His will. This morning, perhaps as you look at your life, as you think about plans for the future, maybe there's some things you need to do to get your life right in God's sight today. As an erring child of God, why not today come to the loving Savior who wants to wash away those sins in your life as you repent and confess that wrong, as you make right your life so that then you can help in the lives of your children or your family. If you're not a child of God but accountable and responsible for the sins in your life, then a loving Savior has done all that He can so that you might be His child. Why not come in believing faith? Turn from the habits of your life. Confess Jesus as God's only Son, and then submit your will to His by being immersed into that water today for the forgiveness of sins, making you a child of God, a part of the great family of God. If we can assist you in any way, we invite you to come right now as we stand and sing the song.